What kind of man is Jacob? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a straightforward answer. Instead, it shares with us the record of his actions and words and leaves us to make our own judgment. By the time we reach the story from today's scripture, we know that there has been contention between Jacob and his twin Esau, even in their mother's womb. We experience Jacob as a trickster and a cheat who swindles his brother Esau's birthright from him with a bowl of soup, and whose repeated lies to his poor, blind, and suspicious father Isaac lead Jacob to receive the blessing meant for his brother Esau. Jacob is a rascal who repeatedly gets into trouble and yet somehow evokes the love of at least one of his parents and many descendants in faith to this very day. And that's good news for all of us who listen to these ancient family stories, especially for those of us who struggle with God and our families, and for all of us who aren't quite perfect. As our scripture begins, Jacob, because of his scheming and trickery, finds himself on a journey as a wanderer in search of a wife and a fugitive from the rage of his elder brother. At sunset, Jacob stops. He is alone in the dark on the road back to his father's homeland. Writer Barbara Brown Taylor observes that Jacob has simply pushed his luck too far and has left town in a hurry. He is between time and places in a limbo of his own making. All alone and exhausted from his journey, Jacob takes up a stone for a pillow and falls into a deep, deep sleep and into a vivid dream of a ladder reaching to and from heaven, on which God's angels are moving up and down. And then suddenly, God is standing next to Jacob, speaking and renewing the promises that God had made to his grandparents and his parents before him. His history of misdeeds matters not one bit when God comes looking for him. Now, up to this point in the narrative, Jacob has been doing his own thing and hasn't really bought into the faith of his fathers. He even referred to God as your God when he had spoken with Isaac earlier. So in the dream, God starts speaking to Jacob by way of introduction. Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. These words God spoke to Jacob sound similar to ones God spoke to Abraham and Isaac. And yet there's something more, something new. For God promises to be with Jacob wherever he goes, not just in the promised land. In those days, gods were associated with specific places or lands. But this God of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebekah, and of Jacob himself will not be limited to one time or place. Now you would think that this would have given Jacob great comfort to hear God's promise to him to be always with him, and to bring him back home to the land he has promised. James Newsom reminds us that the initiative lies with God, our faithfulness being a response occasioned by God's compassionate intrusion into our sinful lives. All one needs to say is yes to the living God. And Jacob wakes up with a sudden awareness, wow, surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it. And with kind of fear and trembling, he cries out, how awesome is this place? This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And so the next morning, he takes the stone that he has his head on and sets it up for a pillar, pours oil on it to make it holy, and names the place Bethel, house of God. But here's where our story changes direction. Much as we would like to have that rascal Jacob to have gone on from this place being changed forever, much as we would have hoped that an encounter with the Almighty would leave us radically altered, and that such an encounter would cause us to lose all of our less honorable traits and leave only the merciful, kind people who walk humbly with our God. That isn't the case. Jacob wakes up from his dream, a dream where he has met the divine, a dream that has allowed him to say for sure that God is real. And then he lifts his voice to the heavens, vowing, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, if, then the Lord shall be my God. Well, Jacob isn't denying the existence of God, but Jacob is not ready to jump into this thing with both feet. Jacob still wants to hedge his bets, and if God delivers, then Jacob will respond by letting God be his God. And he goes on now, directing his comments to God. The stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you. I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit let down, disappointed with Jacob's actions and choices, and especially his words. And yet, there is a part of me that recognizes why I have trouble with Jacob, and perhaps you're experiencing that same thing. It is because sometimes my attitudes and actions aren't that far off from Jacob. Jacob seems to represent the parts of me, the parts of us, that I think we would rather pretend didn't exist. I've always liked to think myself more like Abraham, that when God says, go, I drop everything and go. I think that we'd all like to believe that if God asked us to do something, anything, that we won't act like Jacob. Jacob's reactions, like our responses to dreams and visions and even the experience of God speaking to us through that still small voice within us, or in the voice of a friend or mentor, church member, reflect not just the encounter, but the way in which we encounter the encounter. When such things happen to us, we take what God is saying to us, but then we put it through the filter of our own lives and of our own experience, our own knowledge, our own belief system, our doubts, our fears, our hopes, our childhoods, and experiences, and what comes out on the other end. Our actions, our words, don't always meet our expectations or what we believe God's expectations to be. In Jacob's case, the part of him that wanted to make sure he was always taken care of became a factor in how he was to respond to his encounter with the divine. When we tell the story of Jacob's ladder, we often don't tell the ending. And in fact, the lectionary reading stops at verse 19a, where I had intended to stop when I first began working with this text this time. But when we don't tell the ending, we miss what we have come to believe, what I have come to believe, is the best part of the story. Who and what Jacob was on the inside, his flaws, his personality, his strengths and weaknesses, fears, doubts, worries, God knew them all. And before Jacob was born, God knew everything that he would go through, everything that he would think or choose or accept or reject. God knew. As the psalmist described so well for us in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. Of all the people God could have chosen, God chose Jacob. And that's why this ending is so appropriate, because so many times when we look at our own lives and we see the Jacob in us, the scared, selfish, manipulative, self-centered, controlling things to make them go our way, parts of us, we start to panic. We're not ready to make a commitment to God and acknowledge that God is in this with us. We feel the need to wheel and deal like Jacob by bargaining with God. And when we do get the courage to act on the call of God on our lives, it is often acted out with less commitment than we would like to admit. Or we attach some sort of strings to it. And often, when that happens, we think we are in some way failing God, that we have disappointed God. We could have done better. We could have been stronger. And while that might be true, there is a greater truth. Before you heard God speak into your life, God knew all the things about you that you consider flaws. God knew the Jacob parts as well as the Abraham parts. The okay, I'm in it parts. And guess what? God spoke to you and continues to speak to you. God has made a commitment that God will be faithful and keeping, and we are left with the comfort of knowing that Jacob has probably met his match. And maybe we, too, have met ours. Does that mean we stop trying? Stop trying to deepen our relationship with God? Of course not. But when we continually worry about the ways in which we fall short and stress out about how we aren't living up to everything God wants from us or doing everything God wants us to do or being everything God wants us to be, we waste valuable time and energy that we could be using for what we can do. There are no surprises with God about us or about Jacob. God created us. God knows everything about us, our strength, our weaknesses, and guess what? In spite of this, no, because of this, God loves us And God uses each of us in a way that embraces every part of us. We are on a journey of faith. Sometimes we walk and sometimes we run. Sometimes we sit still and listen, and sometimes we take up a stone for a pillow and dream. May we be assured that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is with us wherever we go. Amen.